Why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10. I'll get there in a minute. It'll be a few minutes before I get there, but I want you to go ahead and be there because when I get to that, we're going to hit the ground running. As many of you know, I was in this time last week, I was flying into Greece. I left the Holy Land and went to Greece to take Lucas on a little trip through the journeys of Paul, starting in Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, down to Athens and over to Corinth. And everywhere we went, we saw mention, just short mention, of this guy. Okay, he was a young emperor. He was the last of the descendants of Julius Caesar and Octavian, that family. He was a crazy man. You've heard of him today as probably one of the craziest emperors ever. What was his name? Nero, all right? So you've heard of him. How many of you know someone named Nero? Good friend named Nero, all right? Nobody names their son after this guy. Some of you may have a dog named Nero or something like that, but not many name their people named Nero. He's not that well known. One of the things that he supposedly did, he probably did, and we know the Christians didn't do it, he blamed the burning of Rome. It was an old town with old rundown houses. He had this vision to rebuild the city with all new homes. And so what he did is he just set a bunch of the homes on fire, and it started this big blaze like the Chicago fire. A lot of people died, and it said that he fiddled while Rome burned, and then he used the Christians as the scapegoat. That eventually led to the Apostle Paul losing his head as part of that persecution. There's a movie out right now called Paul the Apostle of Christ, and it kind of picks up on this time of Paul's life and what it would look like at the time that he would die. I saw it yesterday. It's a pretty good movie. But at the end of this, we see Paul making a presentation to Nero, trying to lead him to Christ, share the gospel with him. And this is something that I enjoyed about going through the land of Greece. How many of you know someone named Paul? Raise your hand if you know somebody named Paul. Oh, look at all those hands. Okay? This is something I love that the Bible does over and over again, is even though that Nero had the position to lead the empire of Rome, even though he had that position, he didn't have any real power that lasted past his lifetime. Even at his own time, he wasn't loved, he wasn't appreciated. And so Paul shared the gospel with him, and today, everywhere you go in Greece, you just see Paul, 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 Paul. Paul did this here, Paul did this here, Paul did this. And here, over on the side, you'll say, and Nero was the emperor when all this happened. Or a little picture of a statue of all these statues that he had built to himself. And that's the theme of the Bible over and over again, is that you have people in high positions versus people who are anointed with God's power, and the people who are anointed with God's power have a legacy that lasts forever, and nobody wants to be like the people who had the position. Pharaoh had the position to command his army to follow the Israelites into the Red Sea, but Moses had the power to call down the waves of water and destroy the Egyptian army. You know, we don't even know the Pharaoh's name. You know, they put in the Ten Commandments. That was on TV last night. They put in the Ten Commandments that the guy's name was Ramses, right, the Pharaoh. We don't even know that. The most powerful man in the most powerful dynasty of the world at his time, we don't even know the guy's name. They just had to put a name in there somewhere. King Saul had the position to order his people into battle. They were all afraid. But David had God's power to defeat the mighty warrior. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Again, how many of you have a daughter or a friend named Jezebel? Raise your hand. All right? Sometimes some of you ladies will call people you know Jezebel. But it's usually not a good thing, all right? They had the position in Israel to order the priests of Baal to present a sacrifice up on Mount Carmel, but it was useless because Elijah had the power to call God's fire down from heaven. King Darius had the position to cast Daniel into the lion's den, but Daniel had the power to shut the lion's mouths. It's the story over and over, and we see it coming again when Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his ministry. And when he gets finished, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. They had heard people that had the position of pastor and priest and rabbi and scribe. That people had the position, but watch what they noticed. For Jesus was teaching them as one who had authority. It's the word for power. As one who had a power, not as their scribes. These other men that had been teaching them had the position, but Jesus had the power. And that's what the Bible's all about, is who has the real power. The world offers you one kind of power based on position, but God offers you real Holy Spirit power. So that brings us to John chapter 9. And Jesus taught there, and they became jealous. Everybody's going to the church of Jesus. They're all leaving their other churches. There's no Holy Spirit anointed preaching going on in these synagogues. They're following Jesus around everywhere. They make up their mind, man, we're going to lose our position if we don't get rid of this guy. And so they start plotting, what can we do to get rid of Jesus? What can we do to get rid of this man? How can we use our position? But these so-called shepherds of Israel didn't even have the position to get rid of Jesus. They didn't have the political power to do so. Only Rome had the power to put somebody to death. And so things come to a head at the Pool of Siloam. Now, I got this picture for you up on the board. Let's bring that up. We were here last week, and this is one of the things I love about the Bible, is you can go to the actual places where Jesus did his miracles. They're just excavating this in a new way, like hasn't been there before. You can actually go to the spot. This is what I love about the Bible, is how they don't just make general allusions to what things that happened. They give you a specific time, a specific place, a specific date. Why did they do it this way? So the people at that time could go back and verify at the actual place, did this happen on this date? And it could be verified that Jesus displayed his power at this place, and this is where he healed the blind man, where he rubbed his eyes with mud. And so this put the people in positions of authority in Israel at odds with each other, the Bible tells us. They don't know what to do because they know that the devil can't heal a blind man. What do we do with this guy? The people know that this miracle has taken place, and they're stuck. So Jesus comes to John chapter 10, following the miracle in John chapter 9, and he makes an allusion that these men, because of their position and background, would have understood. But I'm going to give you that background today so you can hear in Jesus' words what the people of Jesus' time would have heard when he healed the man who couldn't see. And we have to go back to Ezekiel 34 to understand this. Ezekiel writes this. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me. He said, Son of man, prophesy against these shepherds of Israel." It means speak God's word against them. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, these are the pastors, leaders, the priests of the time, who had the position but didn't have the power of God. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" In other words, they were using their position and lording that over the people of Israel. Instead, it was supposed to be their job to take care of the sheep, but they're using the sheep to take care of them. He says, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. You are not good shepherds," he's saying. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. God says, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Now, how many of you think this is going to be an encouraging word coming next?
You fleeced my people. You didn't get in the ministry for the right reasons. Don't we know that a lot of that's going on in the United States today? Pastors getting into it to make money or because they're lazy. They don't preach the word of God. They preach some soft little message that doesn't line up with what God says. Why do they do that? So they don't offend anybody. Why don't they want to offend anybody? Because they want to keep their position. Do you get that? They just want to keep their job. They want everybody to be happy with them. God says to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." This is the message that God, boy, you thought you were going to get an encouraging word here at church today. This is what he's saying leading up to his crucifixion. This is what got them so angry. They're like, we got to kill this guy now. He says, "I am against the pastors who do not preach the word of God. You are not good men. You people will water it down and say stuff that's not true just so the society will approve of you and pat you on the back. I am against you, and I will require my sheep at your hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will," this is the theme of the Bible, "I will rescue them." That's what Easter Sunday's all about. That's what Good Friday's all about. Is this was Jesus' rescue mission. And he's going to seek them out from all the places where they have been scattered, from all the bars, from all the troubled marriages, from all the jobs that have been lost, from all the family members that have been hurting. I'm going to seek them out on a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know this psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We have men in this church who serve in the role of shepherds, but I just want to remind you once again, you only have one true shepherd. His name's not Steve Willis. There's only one shepherd. David says, "I have one shepherd, the true shepherd, and the Lord," this is his name, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D in most of your Bibles. "The Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Psalm 80, he writes, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel," capital S, speaking of God in heaven. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." Do you see what he's saying here? Is that God is the shepherd of Israel. Yahweh is the shepherd of Israel. "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us." That's David's cry. Come and save us, God. You are the shepherd of Israel. Yahweh is the shepherd of Israel. "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." This is the prayer of the Israelite people. God, Yahweh, Jehovah, come and save us. You are the good shepherd. Do you follow that? Now, I have to give you all that background so that when Jesus makes the statement he's going to make here in John chapter 10, you will hear it just the way that the priests heard it, just the way their pastors heard it, and just the way the Israelite people would have heard it. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." That's a big deal. He's not saying, "I am a good shepherd. I'm not one of many." He says, "I am." Going back to what God told Moses in the wilderness, "I am who I am." There's only one good shepherd. From the Old Testament, we read, there's only one good shepherd. The one good shepherd, his name is Yahweh. And for Jesus to stand up and say to these priests, "I am the good shepherd. Do you get what he's saying? I am God, and I'm here to rescue my people from your mouths. Now, there's a lot of other things he's done to this point, but now they're thinking, this guy is crazy. How can he claim to be God? How can he claim to have this position? How can he claim to have this power? And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this word for life is not the usual Greek word for life, zoe, or even the word that you're probably familiar with, a Greek word is bios. It's where we get the word biology, the study of life. This is a Greek word for psyche. It's where we get the word psychology. It's the study not just of how the mind operates, but it's a study of how we think, who we are. And he says, the good shepherd, if I could do this most literally, he says, the good shepherd lays down his soul for the sheep. Jesus said, this is what I've come to do. I've come to lay down my soul for these people. And you don't do that because you're bad shepherds. I've come to rescue these people. He says, he who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. He who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, I am, and it's a thee. I want to say something about our staff right now. I've had people on staff over my years of ministry. I've been doing this since 1988. And I've been with different kind of pastors, ministers, part-time, full-time. And when you work with somebody every day, it starts to become obvious after a while which people are in the ministry because they're in it for the people, and which people are doing it because they're getting paid. I hate to tell you that. I wish I could tell you it wasn't that way in the church, but some people do it because they're getting paid. You know how I know some people do it because they're getting paid? Because they only show up for the stuff that they're getting paid to do. They say things like, well, that's not in my job description. Never once said to a pastor in all my life, any of my bosses, oh, you know, pastor, I know the church needs me to do this, but it's not my job description, so I'm going to stay home tonight. Never said that once. But I've had staff that say stuff like that. The hired hand says, I get paid by the hour. I get paid by the job. But when they're your sheep, when you care about them, you lay out your soul for them. You do what you got to do to minister to the flock. And I want to say this about our staff. While I was out of town for 2 weeks, I rolled in right before our Seder service. And that is a big deal, preparing food for 350 people, setting up all that stuff, sound, tech, all that jazz. And I'm not here. I don't know what staff did what. They know which ones put in the extra work, and they know which one said, well, I'm too busy working on other things. I don't know, and I'm not going to ask, but they know. They know when they have a heart for reaching the people. There are two kinds of ministers in this world, two kinds of shepherds, one that feed off the sheep and one that feed the sheep. They know. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. They belong to me. These are my people. My own, they know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life, word for soul again, my soul for the sheep. I'm invested here. I love you. I'm willing to die for you, Jesus says. And then he throws this in there. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's speaking to the Gentiles, to all of us who aren't Jews. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. They wouldn't like this, the Jewish leaders. They thought they were the only ones going to be in heaven. Sometimes you know what they say about Baptists. What's our greatest surprise when we get to heaven? That the Methodists are going to be there. They love Jesus too, you know. I'm going to bring them in. There's going to be people from every tribe and nation, skin color, background, economic status. So there will be one flock. There will be just one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then he says this. It's incredibly significant. Please don't mention this. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. See that key word again? I have the authority. I have the power to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No one's going to take my life from me because I have both the position and the power. You guys, Jesus knows what they're doing. You guys think you're plotting? You guys think you can take me out? I got news for you. Nobody can take me out but me. And when I do lay my soul down for my sheep, let me tell you this, because I have the authority to lay it down, I've got the authority to rise it up again. You don't have any power over me. Go on over there and plot how you want. I know the exact day that I'm going to my Father, and there's nothing you can do to speed it up, and there's nothing you can do to slow it down. Woo, they don't like that a bit. They don't take kindly to this. Now, fast forward to Jesus standing before Pilate in John 19. You can turn there with me if you want. He's standing before Pilate, and they brought him to him. Finally, they've tried to rig the system to where Pilate can proclaim capital punishment on Jesus, because, again, only the Romans had the political authority to do this. The Jews didn't have that authority. And he's standing there before them, and Pilate says these words. Jesus is just saying nothing. Pilate's like, aren't you going to defend yourself? Don't you have anything to say? So Jesus enters the headquarters again, and Pilate says to Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gives no answer. And Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? You're not even going to defend yourself here? He says, do you not know that I have, there's that word, I have authority? Don't you know what position I am? Don't you know who I am? I'm the governor of this area. I'm second only to the emperor himself. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? And at this point, Jesus is like, I can't take it anymore. You're going to tell me about authority? You're going to tell me about position? And Jesus answers him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Make no mistake, Pontius Pilate, you are not in control here. I have the power to lay me down. I have the power to raise myself up again. This is what I'm here to share with you, this good news on this Easter Sunday. The good shepherd who had the power to raise himself from the grave also has the power to save you from your sins right now. He has the power to save you from addictions. He has the power to save you from your selfishness. He has the power to save you from your past. He has the power to save you from your pain. Jesus has that authority. He has both a position and the power. And listen, this world, especially I want to speak to the people under 30 right now, or in their 30s even. Somewhere around 40 or 50, you start figuring this out. But some people do. This world is all about having you strive for man-made plans. It's all about getting that position, getting that promotion, having that title, thinking you're a big deal. Ooh, this guy was the mayor here. He was the president of this club. She was the leader of this. He was the leader of that. You understand what I'm saying? All the time wanting that, walking around like you're all that big stuff. And let me tell you what, 100 years from now, people won't even know those positions existed. The world is all about position, but not real power. And I'm here to share with you this morning that no president, no pope, no professor, no politician has the position or the power to help you this morning. Quit looking to Charleston, Washington, D.C., Frankfurt, Columbus, wherever you want to, the United Nations, for someone to help you, save you, promote you, lift you, get you out of whatever shape you're in. There's only one good shepherd, and his name is Jesus. He is the world's only hope. He is the only one who can help. So my first question to you in closing is this. Have you called on the good shepherd, the good shepherd, to save you? If you're here this morning, you've never called on the creator of the universe to come into your life and transform you and save you from all the wickedness of this world and the wickedness in your heart. He is here this morning. The resurrection story is all about showing that he has the power to change your life. Have you called on the good shepherd, the good shepherd, to save you, to empower you? And then my second question is this. How many of you here this morning chasing after some position, some promotion, a bigger paycheck? Are you going to live your life chasing after a position? Or are you going to live your life seeking power? True power. Pharaoh had the position, but Moses had the power. Saul had the position, but David had the power. Nebuchadnezzar had the position, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the power. The king of the Arameans had his position, but Elisha had the power. King Herod Agrippa had the position, but Peter had the power. Pontius Pilate had the position. Jesus had the power. What are you living your life for? Do you have that Holy Spirit power anointing on your life? Is that what you're after? Do you want God's power to flow through you? There's so many things in the world. Oh, my heart is broken this morning. So many things that we're chasing after this life. They will not give you power. They will not give you power in your family. They will not give you power in your prayer life. They will not give you power in your marriage. Are you living your life for a promotion, a better job, a better degree? Or is your number one desire the power of God in your life? Until you get God's power, you will never have victory over anything that matters. What matters to you? Will you reach out for that power? Let's pray.